A wonderful day to worship together, as Ken reminded us, to worship the one true God, one true God. It's such a privilege to know him as he reveals himself to us in this book and through and by his Spirit. So let me pray that God will be at work among us as we look at God's word this morning. Father, we need to hear from you. We want to hear from you, and that is a work of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And now I ask that you would tune our ears to you. Father, if there are any distractions swirling around in our minds and our hearts, I pray that you'd quiet them so that we might hear you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and for his glory, amen. Please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be continuing on. We have made it all the way through verse 24, and we're going to pick up in verse 25 this morning. If you're a gardener, you know how satisfying it can be when there is a big, ugly weed in your garden. You grab onto that stalk. You get it at just the right angle, just the right leverage. You don't pull too hard. You don't pull too soft. And you get it out. And the whole root comes out with it. Isn't that such a satisfying feeling? When you can get the whole root out of the earth. And how awful does it feel when you pull and you just pull a little too hard and that stalk breaks off in your hand. And you know that root is going to poke its head back up there and you're going to have to try again in a few weeks. Weeding is hard work, but it's satisfying work. It's satisfying work. Last week, we talked about how the Christian faces the perpetual danger of idolatry. That our hearts are continually enthroning rivals to Jesus Christ's authority and will in our lives. Our hearts are continually enthroning something other than Christ. And so we remember Peter, who loved the Lord with all of his heart, found himself on different occasions opposing him and working against his will, because at that moment, something took a hold of his heart. Something took a hold of his attention that was not the Lord Jesus Christ and his purposes. And that happens when we lose focus, when our hearts are on something other than Christ. So you'll remember verse 24 told us, his disciples, that it is impossible to live for anything along with Christ. We can't serve two masters at the same time. So we must choose daily, we must choose hourly who it is that we are going to serve. And now Matthew 25 through 34, Jesus is building on what he taught us just before. What he has warned us about idolatry, he now counsels us, his disciples, how to get to the root of it. How to pull out the root of our idolatrous hearts. We must notice that this passage begins with a very, very important word. So look down at verse 25. What's the first word of this passage? Verse 25. Therefore. So we know that therefore is now connecting us to what Jesus has just said before. So he's told us in verse 24, you can only serve one master. You can either serve God or you can serve money. And then he goes, therefore. So if we miss this word, we might just think with this passage, Jesus is trying to give us peace of mind. He's just trying to help us to live an anxious, free life. And the Lord indeed wants his children, wants his disciples to live anxious free. But his counsel this morning is vitally connected to this warning about idolatry. So the question before us is, how should we understand the relationship then between worry and idolatry. And that's what we're going to think about in our time this morning. What's the relationship between worry and idolatry? But here's the summary, and then we're going to work through this summary the rest of our time this morning. Jesus tells us, do not spend your days anxiously meditating on earthly things. Don't spend your days anxiously meditating on earthly things like earthly security, safety, or earthly significance, because it only tends towards idolatry. Rather, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And here's the power, knowing that your Father cares for you. Knowing that your Father cares for you. So let me say that one more time because it's a mouthful. Do not spend your days anxiously meditating. That's plotting. That's thinking matters over in your mind about earthly security, like food, or earthly significance, like clothes, for it only tends towards idolatry. Instead, Jesus says, put your mind, put your energy into God's kingdom and his righteousness. And again, here's how it's possible, because you know and you trust that your Father cares for you. And he cares for you even more than you care about these things yourself. So let's listen as I read for us God's word this morning in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which it today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word of the Lord. Jesus has put his finger on the basic preoccupations of every human heart. Earthly safety and earthly significance. And he says in verse 25, do not be anxious. That word could also be translated, do not meditate on. It's this idea of turning something over and over and over in your mind, which is exactly what we do when we're anxious. We get fixated. We can't get it out of our heads. We're thinking about it from multiple different angles. Positively, God calls us to attend this way to his word, to his revelation, to meditate on it, to be anxious about his word, his promises in Scripture. But we do this meditating instinctively when something that we cherish comes under threat. On our honeymoon, I took Dana into the woods. I know. I shouldn't have. but I did. She came with me camping. Now, we didn't go immediately into the woods. We first went to a cabin. We spent a few days into a cabin, but then she agreed to go hiking with me, which was incredibly kind. She loves me that much. I had grown up camping. I love camping. She has not grown up camping. And so all of the precautions that we were taking, like bringing bear canisters to store our food in, was somewhat alarming. You mean there's going to be bears? And so the very first night, we're on the trail. I'm sleeping soundly. Dana's not sleeping at all. It gets to be some late hour in the night, and she wakes me up. She's like, "Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, there's a bear." And I'm like, jump to alert, and I hear things outside, so I think there's a bear. And so I'm on high alert, and I look out, kind of the sleepy fog clears, and I can reassure her, honey, bears don't have headlights. Bears don't have flashlights. I think we're okay. And so I fell back to sleep, and I still don't think she slept at all that night. Because the truth is that when our core needs, when these needs are threatened, our thoughts, they go into overdrive. And it steals our sleep. There's a famous psychologist, American psychologist named Abraham Maslow. He worked in the 20th century. He's famous for, you probably heard of it, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's a theory of human motivation. And he says that human beings are first motivated by needs of safety. And he diagrams this in a pyramid. So at the very bottom, you have all of these motivations related to safety. Food, clothing, shelter, security, rest. Unless all of those things are taken care of, that's where our focus is. That's where our attention is. That's what we're going to be motivated about. But he says once those things are secure, once those things have met, then human beings pursue higher needs of acceptance, love, belonging, prestige, honor. Do you hear it? Earthly safety, earthly significance. He observed that this is what every human being seeks after. And Jesus goes on in verse 25, do not be anxious about life, and do not be anxious about the body. With life, Jesus is referring to these basic needs that are essential to our life and our ongoing existence. Issues of safety and security, such as food. But again, food is just representative of everything that's essential to our life. So we might think of work, or home, or transportation, or groceries, or our well-being, our safety, or not having enough money for the future, etc., etc., etc. So that's what he's speaking to when he's speaking to life. And then he says in verse 25, don't be anxious about the body. And this refers to our outward appearance. Our bodies are what we adorn with clothes and jewelry. Our bodies are what we esteem. So when we go into the gym, we're sizing each other up based on our bodies. We make conclusions about what kind of a person someone is by what they wear. Nakedness throughout the Bible refers to indignity, dishonor, worthlessness, and shame. So take, for instance, Genesis 3:9. After Adam and Eve sinned, God called out to Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam said to God, "Well, I hid because I was naked." He felt his shame. He felt his unworthiness before God. Or Revelations 3:17, Jesus to the church in Laodicea said, "You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and I don't need a thing." But Jesus says, you do not realize that you are wretched, you are pitiful, you are poor, you are blind, and naked. So nakedness refers to this deep unworthiness, unacceptableness, dirtiness, dishonorability. But on the other side, clothing conveys dignity, status, honor, and purpose, even prestige. So in Psalms, God is robed in majesty. Further in Revelation 3, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire so that you may become rich, white garments so that you might be clothed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. So in Matthew 6, Jesus is speaking about clothing. He is speaking about real clothing, but he's not just speaking about clothing. Clothing is representative of everything that we do to seek earthly acceptance, honor, and significance. Think for a moment, why is it so important in school to have name brand clothes? Why do you have to have the Nike sneakers? Why do you have to have the Under Armour sneakers? Why when I was in junior high was it essential to have Hollister clothes? Because clothes are the way that we judge one another as acceptable, as cool, as in. But there's countless other ways that we measure one another's significance. Our jobs, our money, cars, schools that we went to. We may have it as a bumper sticker on the back of our car. Neighborhoods, our talents, our good deeds, our positions on social issues. All of these things are ways in which we angle for earthly significance, on and on and on and on. So Jesus is saying, do not be preoccupied with earthly safety and earthly significance. This is where the rest of the world lives. Everybody. Abraham Maslow observed it. He said, everybody lives for these things. But it ought not to be where Christians live. And so he says in verse 32, the Gentiles seek after these things. The Gentiles, of course, are the non-Jews, those who haven't had the revelation of God. They haven't had the privilege of the revelation of God. They don't know who God is. So Jesus is, in essence, saying, those who don't know God live this way. They pursue earthly safety and earthly significance with all they have. They're preoccupied with these things. But you know God. And therefore, your priority should be different. You know that you were made for more than this. You know that your life is more than food. You know that your body is more than clothes. So, but if we put these things first in our lives, if we give all of our energy, all of ourselves into these things, they're going to be the ones that motivate us, and ultimately we're going to be laboring for an earthly kingdom. Right? Because what is it that kingdoms ensure to their citizens apart from these things? This is what earthly kingdoms are all about, ensuring safety, ensuring significance to the citizens of that kingdom. And so if we are going to have these things be the lenses by which we pursue life, by which we live our lives, if we're doing everything for safety and everything for significance, we can't live for God's kingdom. But God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. We follow Christ by laying down our lives, not by shoring them up. We cannot live for this kingdom unless our priorities are not first and foremost earthly. They need to be heavenly. So we have to subvert these most basic human instincts with an even more basic instinct. So again, if we think of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, of his pyramid of needs, you've got safety and security, but underneath that for the Christian ought to be God's kingdom and his righteousness. It comes first. It comes first. That is the primary motivator of the Christian life. It's not that the other things are unimportant. God says He knows you need these things. They're not unimportant, but they're not most basic in our lives. There must be a motivation that's underneath safety and significance. But what does it mean to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness? I found myself going to Hebrews 11 to answer this question. The author gives us this gem in verse 24. So he's chronicling examples of faith, and this is what he says about Moses. He says, by faith, when Moses was growing up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And here's where his heart was. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Wow. So Moses refused earthly safety and earthly significance belonging to Pharaoh's house. Moses had a kingdom, and he gave it up, because he considered the reproach of Christ, that's being rejected with Christ, as more valuable than those two objects, safety and security. Being rejected for Christ's sake was more valuable to him. Being associated with God's people, being part of God's agenda, being on trajectory for the kingdom of God was more important to Moses than safety and security. That sounds like the Beatitudes, where Jesus has already taken us earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. So following Christ, receiving direct rejection, is of greater wealth than all the treasures of this world. For in them we have a great reward, the kingdom, eternal life with God. So Moses gives us this example of what it looks like to seek the kingdom first. Following Christ, counting rejection with Christ more valuable, being associated with the Lord Jesus more valuable than our safety and security. But it's so hard for us to get there. Why? Jesus helps us here. He helps us in this passage. He gives us two things that we can set our eyes of faith upon that is going to free us so that we can put his kingdom and his righteousness first. And those two truths that he wants us to focus on are these: that there's more going on than your eyes can see. There is more going on right now than your eyes can see, and your heavenly Father cares for you. If we wholly embrace those two truths, we will be free, like Moses, not to live for the treasures of this world, to embrace the reproach of Christ and to live for the kingdom. We'll be free like Hudson Taylor, who laid it all on the line to go to China to serve his king. We'll be free from what the rest of the world orients their lives around. So first, there's more going on than we can see. Jesus asks in verse 25, is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? The answer is obviously yes. There is more to this life than food. There is more to your body. Your body's for more than clothing. So it may seem, especially when we don't have it, that our life is entirely dependent on food, on air, on water. But Christian, you know there's more. You know that your life is dependent on more. It may seem like getting honor and significance from human beings and esteem for your appearance and your accomplishments is all there is in this life, because it's what we can see. But there's more. Your life is more than food. Moses reminded the people of Israel of this towards the end of his life. He told them, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That was the same word that sustained Jesus in the desert when he was tempted by the devil. God allowed his people to reach this place of desperate hunger so that he might teach them this valuable lesson, that their life is not sustained and satisfied only by food, but it is given, sustained, and satisfied by God's powerful word. Life is God's. And if we are to put God's kingdoms first, we must know that life is in his hands. And our life is found first and foremost in God's word. God's word is more basic to our existence than even food. That's what God shows us in his word. That though we perish, if we live by this book, if we receive the promises in it, if we trust in God's final word in Christ, we will live even if we die. Life is more than food. It is sustained, it is given, it is satisfied by God's word that is revealed in Christ, who is God's very life-giving word. All of life is bound up in Jesus. He has it all. He bestows it all. He's over it all. It's in his hands. And your body is more than clothes. Our bodies, they're not just for outward adornment so that we can be honored by people's eyes. Our bodies are so that we can be made honorable in God's eyes. One day we'll be given bodies fit to glorify God. Our bodies are intended to be robed in deeds of righteousness. Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Live for the eyes of God, Jesus says. Don't live for the eyes of people. Your bodies are meant to glorify God. And you do it in righteousness. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing, and perfect will, so that your body might be doing God's righteous will. He says in Romans 6:13, do not present your members, that is your body, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, your body, to God as instruments for righteousness. Your body has not been given you to be approved by men, but to be approved by God. To put God's kingdom above earthly safety and earthly significance, we need to remember that there is more going on than our eyes see. God and his word are the ultimate source of his life, and our bodies are for God. Our life is more than food, and our body is more than clothes. And the second truth that frees us so that we can live for this kingdom is that your heavenly Father cares for you. God cares for you. Please look with me at verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you more valuable than they? So first we have to think about, Jesus says, think about who we're talking about. We're talking about your heavenly Father. We're talking about God Almighty. We're talking about creator of heaven and earth, the one who is sovereign over all the earth and cares for this creation that he has made. If we just look outside, just look how God nourishes and cares for his creation. As you can imagine, I've been paying closer attention to the birds this week. As I've been walking around, and this morning when I left my house, there was a cardinal and there were a few sparrows. And they were darting around. They were completely, seemingly unconcerned with where they were going to find their next meal. But every once in a while, one would stop and then start to peck, find something, and continue on their merry way. God feeds them. God cares for them. He's providing for them. He goes on, consider the grass of the field. Think about how God adorns the grass of the field. Maybe you've seen it in person. Maybe you've seen it in pictures. The meadows, the alpine meadows in Montana in the spring when the wildflowers are in bloom. Absolutely stunning. Absolutely stunning. God is beautifying grass with flowers. He fills it with more beauty and more glory than Solomon was ever arrayed in his royal splendor. This is God, awesome in power, caring intimately for his creation. And then he says, now consider how valuable you are to God. Christian, think about how God has shown you value. He has given you his only son to be your Savior and King. Don't let it be lost on you that God doesn't have another son. God in his triune perfection, Father, Son, and Spirit. As Pastor Brian was talking about in Sunday school, Jesus, who is the radiance of his Father's glory, he has given him to us, the church. His most prized possession, if we can speak about it in such crass terms as that, his most prized possession in all of the universe, he has bestowed upon you. How valuable are you? So we know God's power. We know God's care. We know your value. So now you can know and you can trust God's hand. You can trust that he is going to provide for you as you go about this life, seeking his kingdom, seeking his righteousness. But what about when we face those seasons of great suffering? When it seems like this promise of Christ is somewhat removed and absent from our daily experience. Well, we must note that Jesus is not promising here a life free from hardship. He has already made clear so far throughout the Sermon on the Mount that his disciples will be amongst those who suffer in this life. God, in his sovereignty, has ordained hardships and sufferings in this life for his saints so that we might share in his travail, Christ's travail, so that he might humble us, so that he might correct us, so that by it he purifies our faith. And he would have us in those times of suffering to glorify him by clinging to Christ, clinging to this character of God that we know. We know his heart towards us because he has bestowed on us the Son. But these excruciating experiences that he has us walk through does not change his heart towards us, does not change his disposition towards us. He still attends to us in mercy. He still attends to us with his fatherly care. He promises that in them his love is providentially worked for our eternal good. Even, Paul says, if it means nakedness, even if God for a season doesn't clothe us, we can still know because of the deposit of his Son, the gift of his Son, his heart towards us, and look to his hand of mercy to sustain us even in those things. These sufferings of the present age do not separate us from the Father's great love. For we will all one day die if the Lord tarries. There will be a day when we will not know the providential mercies of God that have been sustaining our lives up to this point. They will be withheld and we will die. But we can be assured that in this life, God will give us everything that we need to glorify him. That's the promise of this word this morning. That in this life, God will give us everything that we need to glorify him. God your Father will look after you. And looking after you, he will one day welcome you into his eternal kingdom. So worry over earthly things, it feeds, it perpetuates idolatry. But we who know God in Christ are free to live. We are free to live for his kingdom and his righteousness. So let me say it again. Do not spend your days anxiously meditating on earthly things like earthly security and earthly significance. For it leads to serving something other than Christ. Rather, beloved, pour yourself into, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, knowing, trusting that there is more to this life than you can see and that your Father cares for you. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for caring for us, such frail creatures as we are. Lord, thank you for providing for us out of your great abundance. Lord, mostly thank you for providing us Jesus Christ. Thank you for providing this word of revelation so that we might know what you have bestowed upon us in him. Father, I pray that now knowing who you are and that knowing your heart towards us in the Lord Jesus, that we might trust your hand, whatever you deem right to have us walk through, that we might glorify you, seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. It's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.